Shall we turn again to the book of Proverbs and once more to chapter 2? We're going to read the whole of the chapter this morning, and the verses that we're going to look at especially are verses 6 to 9. But reading again those first five verses of last week, then taking up this morning in our sermon at verse 6 to verse 9, reading the whole of the chapter. Proverbs and chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth. And the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Amen. Amen. Last week in our time together in this book of Proverbs, we looked at those first five verses of this second chapter of the book, and at those words of directive that the Lord sets out before us there with regards to hearing his word and receiving his words so that we might come into our rightful knowledge of the fear of the Lord in our lives. Now, it's this business of the fear of the Lord, you remember, that is really one of the great dominating themes of the book of Proverbs. And in that verse, very, very first opening statement of the book, after we have the description of its purpose and so forth, it's quite clearly and quite plainly told to us there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You remember when it speaks about the fear of the Lord as being the beginning of knowledge, it really means that the fear of the Lord is that thing which guides all our knowledge and directs all our knowledge aright. The fear of the Lord is the guiding principle for knowledge. The fear of the Lord, as we said by way of illustration, is like the control tower with regards to all our flights of knowledge and wisdom and understanding with and everything else. And so when the Lord speaks about the fear of the Lord, as being the beginning of our knowledge, the guiding principle of all our knowledge, quite evidently, he is setting out something that is very essential and very vital for us in our everyday Christian life. Now, as we said last time, that being the case, of course, that the fear of the Lord is so vital and so essential for us to guide us and to lead us and direct us in right paths, then it stands to reason that God being a gracious God, he is going to tell us where we receive the fear of the Lord and how we receive the fear of the Lord. And in fact, in those first five verses of this chapter 2, it's exactly that that the Lord sets out to tell us about and to show us in the course of those verses. Remember, what you have is one of those cause and effect kind of things. My son, says the Lord, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, if you will, says the Lord, then you shall. If you receive my words, if you apply your heart to understand it, if you incline your ears towards it, if you open up your mouth to ask for it, then, says the Lord, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so there is a way, you see, to understand this fear of the Lord, this guiding principle for our lives. And of course it is out of God's word, so that we are to look to God's word and to receive God's word and apply ourselves to God's word in that fashion that will grant us an understanding of the fear of the Lord for our lives. Now again, pretty comprehensive directive, of course, that the Lord gives us with regards to his word of truth. All those activity words, all those effort words. We live in a day of an effortless evangelicalism, but the Word of God isn't at all like that. And the Word of God calls us to constant activity, constant effort in the things of the faith. So with regards to God's Word, we are to receive it. We are to hide its commandments, you remember, in our hearts. We are to incline our ears to hear it, apply our hearts to understand it. We are to cry after it. We are to lift up our voices for it. We are to search for it and seek for it, as it says there, as hid treasures. There is a lot of activity. There is a lot of effort. But although there is all of that, at the same time, as we said, you remember, my friends, all of that surely is more than compensated for, because what the Lord promises to give at the end of all that activity is the understanding of the fear of the Lord for our lives. If thou receive my words, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. And so the Lord sets us out his directive, how to come to a measure of the understanding of the fear of the Lord that will direct and guide our lives aright. And it is out of his word that he has granted to us, to the praise of his name. Now, I trust we take that seriously. I trust, my friends, that we don't belong to that category of people who are quite willing to lift up a Bible and say, even we believe the Bible. What we have to do in order to believe the Bible in that sense is to know what the Bible says. And so only confidently then, as the Lord shows us what he would have us to do and we endeavor to do it, then, my friends, are we really believing the Bible. You remember what David says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And when God calls us by his grace, he doesn't set us just to wander through this world until we come to heaven at last, but he sets us out all the way that we're to go, how we're to live, what we're to look for, what we're to experience in our hearts and in our souls. One of the great watchwords, as you might say, of the Church of Christ is the fact that God has spoken. God has spoken to us. God has given us his holy word. And as God has spoken to us, then we are under obligation to hear what God has said and to learn what God has said. And so the pursuit of God's word in our lives is something that we have to follow every day of our lives. And to that end, of course, when the Lord directs us to pursue his word, he gives us every encouragement to that end. And he holds out before us the end product of pursuing his word and searching for his word in our lives. Now then, it's one of those words of encouragement, in fact, with regards to seeking after God's word that we come to this morning in those verses from verse 6 down to verse 9. And those words for last week, as I said, my friend, very, very gracious words. As I said, the natural force of the words, all right, almost. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, says the Lord. Very, very gracious words. But you see, the words that we come to this morning, where the Lord holds out these precious promises connected with searching his word, are no less gracious, ought to be no less precious to our souls. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding and so forth, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For, he says in verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Those gracious words. And again, you see, they are precious promises that stand related to our pursuit of the Word of God in our lives. And so when the Lord gives such promises, as I say, again, we're under obligation to endeavor to put into practice every requirement that the Lord sets before us in order to enjoy and employ those promises in our everyday Christian life. For this morning, then, I want us to look at what you might call the promise in general as the Lord lays it out before us, and then that promise as it stands connected with two particular aspects of our everyday Christian life, at least beginning to look at that this morning. But the promise in general, and then the promise in a couple of its particulars. Now, look at the promise then in general, as you might say. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, it says, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, and so on. Now, let me say this first and foremost, my friends. You see, when it says there that the Lord giveth wisdom, and that out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, and so on, never put a promise of the Word of God like that beyond yourself or beyond the application of the force of its truth to your heart and your soul. What I mean by that is this. Isn't it very often the case that when God's people read words like wisdom and knowledge and understanding and so on, for the most part, we feel what you might say almost intimidated by those words? You see, they're grand words, they're great words, they're mighty words, are they not? They're weighty words. And when we read words like that and how we are to receive and take to ourselves and know wisdom and knowledge and understanding, for the most part, I say, my friends, we feel ourselves intimidated with that, taking to ourselves the very idea of having wisdom or knowledge or understanding or any of those things. We can feel intimidated. Now, not all feel intimidated, of course. Let me say that. Some are like Job's friends, and they think that no doubt they are the people and the truth will die with them. But at the same time, if we're faithfully reading and searching God's word and find ourselves confronted with a word like that and know really, when all's said and done, how little we know and everything else, immediately we feel to ourselves, why should we take to ourselves any degree of wisdom or knowledge or understanding or any of those kinds of things? Now, it's not a bad feeling. Let me rush to put that in. In and of itself, used rightly, it's not a bad thing to feel like that. You remember how Peter tells us about furnishing out our house of faith. And he says, add to your faith virtue, or telling forthness, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, he says, add temperance. You see, it's one thing to grow in the knowledge of the things of God. That's exactly what we're called to do every day that we live. But as we add knowledge to the life of faith, says the Apostle Peter, you also add temperance to the knowledge. In other words, knowledge is something that has to be held in check and held within its bounds. It's something that has to be tempered in our lives as we endeavor to live our lives. And in fact, there's no better way to temper our knowledge, my friends, than a good dose of the realization that when we weigh up all the knowledge or wisdom or understanding that we think that we have at the end of the day, it doesn't really amount to very much. Doesn't really amount to very much. So you see, there is that, always that necessary element and exercise in our Christian behavior, and therefore we should feel the weight of the words, and if you like, to some extent, the intimidation of the words. But at the same time, we must never overlook the fact that it is God that holds out for us the possibility, if you like, of possessing wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And especially when God sets those things on offer for us, so that by the exercise and the possession of those things in our lives, we learn to praise God aright and live aright to the enjoyment of the Christian life and to the praise of God in our lives. And what we have to realize is this, that the Lord's resources in giving are endless and they're all embracing. Of course it's true that God gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding to some more than he gives to others. But that in no way takes away, my friends, the benefit or the possibility of the possession of wisdom and knowledge and understanding for the least of God's saints. From the greatest of them to the least of them, God says quite clearly that if we look into his word and search out his word in our lives, then the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding for us. Maybe you could sum it up, and the words are a couple of verses of those, couple of lines of that hymn that we sung from old Isaac Watts. And Charles Wesley, you remember, said that that was Isaac Watts at his greatest. You remember those lines in the last verse that we sung? The Lord has eyes to give the blind. The Lord supports the sinking mind. Now, see the variation there in the Lord's exercise towards his people. The Lord has eyes to give the blind. What a mighty work. The restoration of sight to the blind, which Christ did while he was on the face of this earth of ours, which is still done day after day after day throughout the whole wide world, as those who are blind to the things of God suddenly receive sight to see the things of God. The gospel, my friends, working effectually in the hearts and minds of men and women. The Lord has eyes to give the blind. But the Lord supports the sinking mind. Well, not so spectacular, perhaps, you see. But are, my friends, just as precious, especially when your mind is doing a good imitation of the Titanic and going right down to the depths? What you need, my friends, is something to support your sinking mind. So that, you see, the Lord, in giving his wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, of course he can take somebody like Saul of Tarsus and turn him into the Apostle Paul and make him the mightiest weapon, humanly speaking, in God's hands for the good of God and the glory of the church and all those things to God's people. But, my friends, he can work in any of us with the same kind of ingredients, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, that will work effectually in our hearts as we know that wisdom, understanding, and knowledge applied to our hearts. A great philosopher of a bygone day, a good man to quote, I suppose, in this kind of thing, and he prayed a very famous prayer. On the one hand, you might say a typical philosopher's prayer, and yet on the other hand, a very, very Christian prayer, because he was a Christian philosopher. Here's what he prayed. He said, "O God, I thank thee that thou hast permitted me to think thy thoughts after thee. I thank thee that thou hast permitted me to think thy thoughts after me." You see, my friends, we're talking about Christian wisdom, Christian knowledge, Christian understanding. And what Christian wisdom and knowledge and understanding very simply is, it's the ability under God to think God's thoughts after him. It's not a concoction of our own mind, you see. As far as that goes, there are no original thinkers in the Church of Christ. Anyone who has ever produced anything for the glory of God and the good of God's people in the Christian Church, they have done it by expressing God's thoughts after God's thoughts have been conveyed to them. If you like what the Apostle Paul says, having our minds conformed to the mind of God. And what Christian wisdom and knowledge and understanding and so forth is, my friends, it's simply looking into God's word where God expresses his thoughts and thinking those thoughts after him. That's what wisdom is. That's what understanding is. That's what knowledge is. And it's held out, you see, for any of us. For any of us, my friends. See a wee word tucked in there in verse 7. It says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Sound wisdom. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. You see, there's many kinds of wisdom in the world. It's not all sound. In fact, some of it is very, very unsound, what you'd simply call the wisdom of this world. You know what the Bible says, that it was by wisdom that men knew not God. When they exercised their own worldly wisdom, you see, they came up with the proposition and the conclusion in their hearts that there was no God. And so they began to grovel in the dust and worship idols and turn to all kinds of lusts and evil doings and wickedness and sin and all the rest of it. That's the wisdom of this world. But you see, what God's people are held out to receive is the wisdom of God, which is sound wisdom. He layeth up sound wisdom. Never downgrade wisdom or intelligence or intellect or any of those things, but be assured of this, my friend, that there's a sharp line of demarcation between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom, as there is between night and day, blackness and darkness. You see, when the Word of God tells us how we are to live our lives and conduct our lives, insofar as we learn to do that, then we are entering into the receipt of wisdom and knowledge and understanding as God lays it out. Let me illustrate that. Listen to this piece of wisdom that's set out for us and conveyed to us. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to him that needeth. Give to him that needeth. Now you see all of those things, my friends. Now, is that the wisdom of the world? Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't curse. Don't swear. Don't embezzle. Is that the wisdom of the world? Of course it's not. The wisdom of the world, in fact, says, oh, well, look, you have to do some of these things. In fact, it can be advantageous to do some of these things. If you have to steal something, go ahead and steal. Everybody does it. If you have to tell a lie, go ahead and tell a lie, especially if it's going to advance you a bit. If you have to embezzle a wee bit here and there, go ahead and do it. That's the kind of world that we live in. That is the wisdom of the world. You know that lovely story, and I remember telling it a while back, it comes to mind again, so hear it once more, about the wee boy that came home from school and complained to his father that somebody had stolen his pencil. The father went up to the teacher, and he was absolutely livid, red with rage. Somebody has stolen my boy's pencil, he said. What kind of a school is this? Don't you have any control or discipline in the school? Somebody has stolen my son's pencil. Well, says the teacher, these kind of things happen. He says, yes, I know they happen. And he says, let me say this. It's not the value of the pencil. It's the principle of the thing. He says, I can get plenty of pencils out of where I work. In other words, I can nick plenty of pencils out of where I work. You see, that's the wisdom of the world, my friend. But you see, the wisdom of God, sound wisdom, is something else. So let me say this. That where the least child of God walks honestly before their God, they walk in more wisdom and knowledge and understanding than the greatest godless philosopher that this world has ever produced. It's for you, my friends. It's for me. The word is granted to us and given to us. The Lord says, look, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments in your heart and so on, then he says, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And again, remember where it comes from. Remember the source of it, where it's found and how it's found. For the Lord giveth wisdom, it says, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord giveth wisdom. And no doubt there's a great element of the sovereignty of God in that, that the Lord gives wisdom. That's all there is about it. Is thine eye evil because I do what I will with mine own? That goes beyond saying. At the same time, there is absolutely that seeking and finding process. And the Lord says, indeed, if we do seek, then he will give out of his mouth, he says, out of his mouth. And it's God speaking out of his mouth in his word that he gives what we need for the life. Suppose you could take it another way. You remember how David again, the Lord speaking to David, in fact, says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And you see that picture, one of those great pictures of the word of God, where the Lord takes on that homely image of himself as a mother bird feeding the birds in the nest. That's the picture exactly that David is granted there by the Holy Spirit of God. And those baby birds in the nest, you know how they open their mouths? Well, you think their jaws are going to come apart. And the mother bird comes along, and out of what the mother bird has in its mouth, it pops it into the wide, gaping, open mouths of the fledglings in the nest. Now, says the Lord, open your mouth like that, and I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I shall fill it. And the Lord promises to give us life-giving food out of his word, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, everything that we need for the Christian life out of his word. Now, very challenging that, my friends. You see, because isn't it the case that sometimes we're willing enough to go along with those parts of God's word that we know and believe in some way are going to comfort us, but the parts that are going to turn us out of ways that we want to go in, they're not so popular. A tremendous illustration of that in that incident between young Samuel and old Eli. You know, that incident's recited so often. You remember how Samuel hears the voice in the night calling him Samuel when he was just a wee boy? And how he goes to Eli and he says, what is it, Eli? I didn't call you, he says. And he does it three times over until Eli says, in fact, Samuel, it's the Lord that's calling you. The next time you hear that voice, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, you know that incident. My friends, what lies behind that incident is this, that God wasn't going to speak a word to young Samuel concerning young Samuel. He was going to speak a word to Samuel concerning Eli, which was going to be conveyed to Eli. And it was an ill word. It was an ill word. And so when Samuel says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, the Lord says to him, go tell Eli. And Eli knew that. But my friends, dear old Eli, you see, would rather hear God speaking to him in chastisement and judgment than not speaking at all. Than not speaking at all. The word of God was scarce in those days, it says. There was no open vision. And my friends, when old Eli had the chance of hearing God's word spoken to him, rather than not have that word at all, which ultimately was a word of direction, he opened up his ears and his mouth to receive that word. Samuel say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel heard the word that was spoken to Eli, and Eli received that word. Be it so even as the Lord has spoken, says. So you see, that searching and seeking, and we will find, held out for us. There's a lovely word in James, and James, I think I've said, is almost like a New Testament book of Proverbs. One of the opening statements of James is this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Do any of you lack wisdom, he says. This wisdom, not things to do with nuclear fission or anything else, but do any of you lack the wisdom of God? That thing, my friends, which is the truth of God to our heart. Do any of you lack wisdom? He says, let him ask of God. And God will give it liberally and will not upbraid in the giving of it. And it is, shall be given to him. So then, the promises held out in general for us that the Lord does give. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And so as the Lord tells us to read and search and seek his word, then out of that word we receive that wisdom of the fear of the Lord, which enables us to live as we ought to live. Now, we spoke about what seems to be two main aspects of that promise in the word and regards to our Christian life. And they are what you might say two of those classical elements. Now, the second one we'll look at particularly next week, the first one just for a few minutes this morning. But you see, in fact, the Lord there speaks about that warfaring aspect of our Christian life and also that wayfaring aspect of our Christian life, where the Bible speaks about God's people as being soldiers and where it speaks about God's people as being pilgrims. Now look at the verses, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. You see how the Lord, in fact, undertakes to become two things for us through his word. First of all, he says he undertakes to become a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And then it says, in fact, that he undertakes to guide the paths of his people and preserve the way of his saints. In the next part of the chapter, it's particularly that from our reading this morning. See how we read about straight paths and crooked paths and right ways and wrong ways, and about how we're to be kept from the one and kept on the other, and so on. So it's the pilgrim life that's spoken about, particularly in the second part, and in this part as well. But you see, there is one of those we tuck in words. My friends, when you read the word of God, always look for those we tucked in words, because they can be very, very essential in the course of reading God's word. And you see there, in fact, that it says that the Lord undertakes to become a buckler to them that fear him. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, a buckler, very simply, was a shield, a soldier's shield. And so when God undertakes to become a shield for his people, quite evidently, the Lord is speaking about that aspect of our Christian life summed up under the terms of a Christian warfare, a battle with an old serpent, with an enemy, with one with whom we have to contend. And says the Lord, in fact, as you read my word and receive my word and hide my commandments in your heart and so forth, and you receive the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding, he says, out of that word, I become a shield and a buckler to them that walk uprightly. It's God himself that's spoken about as being the shield here and other places. It's his word, his truth is my shield and buckler, says David in another psalm. But it's one and the same thing. And God, my friends, then out of his word, you see, realizing that we live in an alien world and have to confront many's an enemy in the course of our Christian life, out of his word he grants us to have a shield and buckler. He is a buckler to them who walk uprightly. And again, isn't there a New Testament equivalent to that almost definitive statement, you might say, of the Apostle Paul when he writes by the Spirit of God concerning that Christian warfare and all the things that we're to be equipped with in that contest? And above all, he says, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith, taking the shield of faith. And the word that Paul uses by the Holy Spirit of God, therefore, the shield, is the buckler, in fact. This exact same word that Solomon, by the Holy Spirit of God, uses there with regards to shield, because there were many kinds of shields. You know that Highland targe, or targ, whatever you call it, that round, wee round thing that a lot of the Highlanders fought with. It's not that. That's not what a buckler was. That's not what the shield that Paul speaks about was either. But it was literally the door. It was the thing that was about 4 feet high, about 2 feet wide. It was curved. It was laced around with straps or with plates of metal. The great big straps up the back so that the soldier put the whole of his forearm into it and he could turn it this way and that and above him and down the way. It protected him, you see, all around. That's what the buckler was. That's what the shield was. So when the Lord says, in fact, that as we pursue his word and look for his word, out of that word by himself, we have a shield and buckler. He's speaking about that all-round protection that we have for our lives out of that word. See what Paul says. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith, of course, is God's word. Let me say that. But above all, he says, taking the shield of faith, above all. He doesn't mean in preference to every other part of the armor, but he means in addition to every other part. An overall part of armor, you see. You've got on the breastplate, and you've got on the helmet, you've got on the shoes, and you've got on the girdle. You've got on all of these parts. Now he says, in addition to that, above all of these things, in front and around of all of these things, he says, take the shield of faith. Take the word of God, because the shield of faith, the buckler, my friends, is the word of God. It's not our faith. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. It's God's word. Whom resist steadfast, says Peter, the devil, going about as a roaring lion. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith once delivered to the saints, in the word. How did Christ resist the devil? In the word, in the faith, with the shield, with the buckler. You see, my friends, as Christ did, we are to do no differently. And so when the Lord holds out before us as an end product of searching and receiving and hiding his word in our hearts, himself through his word as our shield and buckler, that's a promise. And it's a precious promise with regards to a particular aspect of our Christian life, that warfaring aspect of our Christian life. Says the apostle, this shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And don't we need that? You know what the fiery darts were? Again, they were a particular thing. They were just wee things, in fact. They weren't very big at all, about a foot long. And they were dipped in some inflammable substance, and then they were set on fire. And they were thrown, suppose like petrol bombs today. They were thrown, see, they were devastating weapons, my friends. Because if they stuck in any part of the soldier's armor, then they set the soldier alight. And not only that, they were one of those psychological kind of weapons, because the soldiers passing through a gorge, they never quite knew when all these fiery darts were going to rain down upon them. So they needed the shield, you see, to put it up over their heads. And from the shield would glance off the fiery darts so that they wouldn't stick in them. You know the worst thing about the devil? My friends, he always psychologically threatens us. We never know quite where his fiery darts are going to come from. Doubts, intimidations from the world, misgivings, all of those things, evil thoughts, anger, all of those things, my friends, that suddenly burst into flames in the Christian life. And as they come hurtling towards us, how do we repel them? With the shield of faith. With the shield of faith. You see, another thing that Solomon, by the Spirit of God, deals particularly with there. He deals particularly with the preservation of God's people in this warfare or on that wayfaring life as well. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. He preserves us. And how does he preserve us, my friends? He preserves us through his word. And you see, it's out of God's word that we know that we are preserved. Isn't that the case? And there is no better way to use the shield of faith then by using the shield of faith in that way that God has given it to us concerning our preservation unto eternal life. That's where the devil loves to come and hurl his darts, is it not? You see how much out of the shield of faith God has given us to take to ourselves with regard to his preservation of all his people. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Old Job, going through all his perplexities, which was a test of faith, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And even though worms devour the flesh, he says, I know that at the end I shall stand and I shall see him in the flesh. And you see, all the words that God has given to us, we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And you see, all of that, that's knowledge, that's understanding, that's wisdom. Those are the things that God conveys for any of his people to have and to hold up like a shield and buckler against the attacks of the devil. And as the Lord holds out all of those precious promises to us, my friends, then by God's grace, let's take them and use them in our hearts. So we've got every encouragement under the sun to seek God's word, to search God's word, to receive it, to incline our ears towards it, to lift up our mouths and to ask for it. Everything that God directs us to do concerning his word has the end product of ministering the grace of God to our hearts out of that word. And may we know it. That lovely hymn, you remember, of old John Newton. Be thou my shield and hiding place that shelter near thy side. I may my fierce accuser face and tell him Christ has died. How do we know that? How do we know that Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God? Did you think of that? Did I think of that? Of course not. That wisdom and understanding and knowledge that we have from God's word. That's what we use. That's the shield. That's what God has granted to us. It's a light to our path and a lamp for our feet for the pilgrim way. And my friends, it's a shield and a sure buckler for the warfare way as well. For all our life, for every aspect of our Christian life, God has granted us his holy word to the praise and the glory of his name.